Welcome to the Wednesday edition of the Encouraging Word, featuring the Bible-based preaching of Dr. Don Wilton as the study of the book of Daniel continues. Now, today's message on the conversion of the king takes us into the story of Abraham in a unique way to understand how, in our conversion experiences, we can gain insight from Abraham and gain insight that you and I can use in these next few days of living out a faith that is on fire for God, not lukewarm, but on fire for Jesus. As we study the Word, know that we're available for you. Love to pray with you at 866-899-WORD. That's our phone number, 866-899-9673, or you can meet us online at tewonline.org. A lot of discussion right there on our website about the Ann Graham Lotz book we're offering. It's called Jesus in Me. Details at tewonline.org. Now, Dr. Wilton.
One of my favorite stories in the Bible is the story of Abraham, because Abraham tried so hard to get a son, and then God gave him a son, and when he gave him a son, he told him he was going to kill his son. Now, if you can try and figure that all out, I don't know. Here Abraham was. He was a man who lived for God. He was obedient to God. He walked in favor with God, and he wanted a son because God had made him a promise. God said to him, Abraham, you're going to be the father of many nations. So Abraham took God at his word, even though he and his wife tried their own means to be able to bring about God's plan for them. But the fact of the matter is that God was faithful. And so Isaac was born. And no sooner had Isaac been born, some years went by, that God said to Abraham, now Abraham, you tried so hard to get this boy. I gave him to you. What I want you to do is I want you to march up that little mountain over there, and I want you to put him on an altar, and I want you to stab him to death and offer him as a living sacrifice. I don't know what I would have done if I had been Abraham, but I think I might have had a few questions. The Bible tells us that Abraham did what God told him to do. Abraham took his son and he went up the hill. He bound his son, put him on the altar, picked up the knife, and according to the scriptures, it was right at the last moment that God came through. And God provided a way. We have a wonderful picture of the death of Jesus Christ upon the cross. God's provision, God's only Son. I want to speak to you tonight on when all else fails. When we become totally exasperated. Perhaps you're here tonight and you've been trying very hard. No, we're not perfect. None of us are. You and I fail many times. But genuinely, in your heart, for many years or for a few years, you have done your best to live for the Lord. You've talked to Him. You've tried to be obedient. You've tried to please Him. And it seems as though you're coming right to the end. And it's almost at the point that all else is about to fail. Here in the book of Daniel, we have some remarkable things happen. God works through an evil man by the name of Nebuchadnezzar, gives to him a dream, a vision. Nebuchadnezzar's concerned about it because God puts that in his heart, and he invites the wise men of his nation to interpret the dream. None of them can. He threatens them with death. Daniel comes up, turns up, and interprets the dream, and we have that marvelous account of the interpretation of the golden statue. Well, just a mere 18 years go by after Nebuchadnezzar is so impressed with the interpretation by Daniel of his dream. And just after a mere 18 years, this man who made a public profession of his faith, or so it would seem, slips back and the real Nebuchadnezzar rears his head. And in Daniel chapter 3, he erects this monstrous statue and demands that everybody fall down and worship this statue, this golden image. He even set it up. He organized a worship service par excellence. He called out the orchestra, the band members, the sanctuary choir. He even rented the Bilo Center. He had the whole thing set out in perfect manner. They had a worship service. He called in his governors, satraps, prefects, advisors, treasurers, magistrates. He had a who's who upon the platform of his own idiosyncrasies. And yet when it came time to worship down and to bow down and worship this thing that was not God, there were three men who took a stand. They refused to do so. They were reported by the other wise men who, ironically, just 20 years earlier, Daniel and the wise men, Daniel and these three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, had saved the necks of the wise men by interpreting the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. But 20 years later, the same people who were saved by them turn on them. You see, folks, the Bible tells us that when people are outside of God, no matter what kind of masquerade there might be, no matter what kind of quick fix there might be, no matter what kind of temporary circumstance there might be, that ultimately when one's heart has not been changed by God, when we have not encountered the Lord Jesus Christ in a personal way, it doesn't matter how long we masquerade or show up, the real you and the real me are going to surface. And so it is here in chapter 3 and verse 19 that something happens because Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had refused to worship the image of the king. By the way, you're going to notice a notable absence of Daniel. For some reason, at this particular point in time, Daniel doesn't show up. I don't know why, and I should imagine there can only be speculation, but Daniel was the one who stepped up to the plate and saved their necks before. Perhaps these were real friends. Perhaps they went to Daniel and said to him, "Daniel, no, we must protect you this time. Daniel, you took it upon your shoulders previous to this when you interpreted the dream of the king, and we are your closest friends, and we have benefited by your wisdom and your spiritual walk, and it's our time to act as a shield for you." I like to think that that's what happened, but whatever did happen, Daniel seems to be in the background, and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, step up to the plate, and they give a public demonstration of their refusal to put any other god before the God of their fathers. And perhaps the most staggering of all statements to this pastor is found in chapter 3 and verse 16, 17, and 18. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter." By the way, can I just make a statement here? Because I think that there's something very significant. As believers, do not feel that it is necessary to always have to defend yourself. Just be yourself. I'm going to say this out of the love of my heart. I do believe that sometimes more damage has been done to the cause of Christ by so-called vocal defenses of the cause of Christ than by living the example of Christ. Now, that's not to say that we are not willing to enter into discussions and we're not willing to debate and to be able to share Scripture and to witness our faith. But these three men saw no need to try and defend themselves, and they give the reason why in verse 17. "If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it." Now, how do you like that? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had no hesitation whatsoever. They said, "Listen, we don't have to defend ourselves. If God throws us into this fire because we refuse to worship the image of the king, we know that God is able, He's quite capable of doing whatever God needs to do. We have absolute full confidence in God Jehovah." And then verse 18 is the cruncher. "But even if He does not, we want you to know, O King, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." What an incredible statement of faith. Folks, almost every week in our community, I have the privilege of praying with people who are sick. This is the prayer of faith. I know that God is able to heal me, but even if He does not, my faith in God and my trust in Him does not change one single iota. I believe that God is able to give me hundreds of thousands of dollars and make me a wealthy man. But even if He does not, if I am to be a poor man for the rest of my life, my faith in God is not going to change. I believe that God is going to be able to save the baby that is in my womb, says the expectant mother who's having problems with her pregnancy. And we get down on our knees and we say, Lord Jesus, we want to pray with all of our hearts for this unborn baby, that You will save this baby's life. We believe that You put this baby in this mother's womb. We believe that You've given the gift of life. We believe You can save this baby. But even if You do not, our faith and our trust in You does not change, not one single iota. That's the prayer of faith.
Forgive the interruption. We'll be back with more of today's message on the conversion of the king with Dr. Don Wilton in just a few moments. But Dr. Don insists I interrupt to remind you we're here to connect. We're connecting with you on our website at tewonline.org. That's tewonline.org, providing a great number of resources, including the one that everybody's asking about, that new book, Jesus in Me by Anne Graham Lotz. Now, many of you may know that Dr. Wilton, our pastor, was the pastor, the personal pastor of Dr. Billy Graham in the last 25 to 30 years of his life. A great privilege for Dr. Wilton. And in that time of studying together, being together, and seeing Dr. Graham every week, they became very close to the whole family. And so Anne Graham Lotz is a great friend of the ministry, and providing this book is just one of the ways of saying, let's get together and focus on living for Jesus with Jesus in us. Again, if you'd like to take a peek at the book, it's on our website, tewonline.org, called Jesus in Me by Anne Graham Lotz. More details about that later in the broadcast. After the Encouraging Word broadcast is over, there's still a wonderful place to connect 24 hours a day. It's theencouragingword.org. You can visit our message archives, download Dr. Wilton's sermons, or sign up for our weekly podcast. A favorite button on our website is the prayer request button, where you can share a prayer request or personal need. Maybe you have a praise report or a testimony. Let us know so we can rejoice with you as well. You can also sign up for our daily Bible guide and have devotions sent to your email every single day. Now, if you have a question about your salvation, perhaps questions about how to share your faith with a friend, let us walk you through the steps to a personal relationship with Jesus and the ability to share that with others. If you're looking for a book from Dr. Wilton or maybe a CD or DVD, we have resources ready to send to you at the click of a button. No matter what the reason, we hope you'll connect with us today online at theencouragingword.org. Right now, let's dive back into today's message, The Conversion of the King, with Dr. Don Wilton.
And so it is that we come up to verse 19. When all else fails. You see, because unbeknown to these three men, verse 18 rather than verse 17, were going to become the reality of the expression of their faith. They were really going to be put to the test because all else did fail. So let's read about it. Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude toward them changed. He ordered the furnace heated seven times hotter than usual, and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leapt to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, "Weren't there three men that we tied up and threw into the fire?" They replied, "Certainly, O king." He said, "Look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the fourth looks like the son of gods." Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come on, come out here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisors crowded around them. They saw that fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their heads singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire upon them. Now we'll note the change in temperature here. Watch what happens. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angels and rescued his servants." Folks, just if I can just say a word right here. Just because a person acknowledges God does not mean to say that they've met God. You can go to the average home, even in America today, and you will find very, very, very few people who will not acknowledge God. Nebuchadnezzar was no different. Here he says, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's commandment and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God." What a pronouncement from an evil king. This man was like a proverbial yo-yo. He was up one minute and down the next, was he not? Someone I heard preach called him Goldfinger because he came from Babylon. Everything about him was gold. In verse 29, "Therefore I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubble, for no other God can save in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. There are many passages, Jeremiah chapter 10, many other passages in Scripture, we don't need to turn there right now, where the Bible likens our lives to the potter, the wheel, and the clay. The Bible tells us very simply this, that there are two people and one instrument involved in the development of our lives spiritually. First of all, there's the potter. If you've ever been into a place where they make pottery, and my wife loves to do that, you're going to notice this very quickly. First of all, there's the potter, the master. He's the one who sits there and does the work and who shapes everything into the form that it needs to be. Then there's the wheel, or the means by which the potter's made. And then thirdly, there's the matter, which is the actual clay. The Bible says that God is the master potter of our lives, and he is putting us through the wheel of life. We are the clay, and we are being shaped into the likeness that God would have us to be. Now, if you've ever turned a pot on a potter's wheel, you're going to notice I did it one time, only once. And folks, I hate to tell you, but I put all that clay on that wheel and began to spin, and it was just a big old blob when it started out. And you know, I just thought I had the most delicate twinkle fingers in the world. I was wrong. I tell you, I got that thing. I sat there. It's the greatest feeling in the world, by the way. I mean, when that clay starts to ooze through your fingers, it's like getting a massage in your hands. And you sit down and boy, that thing starts to spin and you just start out with this big blob. And as it spins, you begin to push in and little bits of clay begin to shoot out and ooze through your fingers. And finally, you get it into some kind of shape. And then you begin to shape the bottom of the clay pot. And then you bring in the middle side. And then you want to bring it out on that side. And when you get it into the hands of a master potter like myself, what happened was when I got the big bottom pot, all right, that was no problem. But as soon as I started to do this, the whole top went flying off and hit me in the face. Bible says that God takes us, the matter, the clay. He's the master potter and he puts us on the wheel of life and he begins to shape us. And he takes us through the experience of life. We're on a spinning wheel, if you please. And God, the master potter, is in the process of shaping us to become a beautiful instrument. These three men had undergone so many of these tests on the potter's wheel. Chapter 1 and verse 3, they had gone through the wheel or the test of separation. Just remind yourself how these men had been taken away from their natural habitation. Now, I'm going to be asking our young people and making quite a lot of statements here tonight, to especially to our graduating seniors. You're going to go through the test of separation. You're going to graduate in May. You're going to walk. You're going to get your cap and gown and your certificates. And come August, many of you are going to get in a motor car or an airplane, and you're going to go off to college, whether it be just a few miles or whether it be many miles. And I'm going to guarantee you something. God is going to put you through the test of separation. Some of you have made wonderful stands for Jesus Christ. We want to see you this time next year, what you look like. We want to see your faithfulness and love for the Lord, and we want to see you serving the Lord this time next year and the year after. Have you noticed how true it is sometimes when people go through the test of separation that the top flies off and hits them in the face? Something's wrong. Well, these men went through the test of selection. Go back into chapter 1 and verse 3 following. They were selected. They were a cut above. You know, I really believe that these were the original jocks. These were the young men and the young ladies who had risen above. These were the ones who were superior in some way or another. They had been handpicked and selected. They had been heaped upon with honors. Is there anything more wonderful in this world than encountering a young person who has excelled, valedictorian at school, and has played on ball teams and leadership positions in the youth group and has all these accolades and honors, and yet they haven't been changed one bit. They are as solid as a rock. Our youth group's filled with young people like that. I'm proud of them. We've got men and women in our church, so many who have accomplished, and God has blessed you and God has poured out His Spirit upon you. But you haven't changed. It's as though you've been selected. For some reason, you've been picked out. You've been separated and selected. You've been put apart. You're gifted. And yet you haven't changed.
Sometimes the simple questions are the most important that we need to answer. Do you believe? I pray that you would take a moment right now. You've been listening and maybe processing this as a message from Dr. Wilton and a message from the Lord through His Word. But right now, Dr. Don has perhaps the most important question that he's discussed throughout the day. to deal with right now.
God has spoken to you, hasn't He? And you're ready to give your heart to Jesus. I'd love to help you right now. Would you pray this prayer with me and accept Jesus into your heart and life? Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that Jesus loves me and died for me on a cross. Right now, I repent of my sin and I confess my sin to the Lord Jesus Christ. Come into my heart and save me today and forgive me for my sin. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you've prayed that prayer, we'd love to get alongside of you and celebrate with you and send you some literature and help you as you begin to grow. And I want you to know that I love you very, very much. And by the way, don't leave. Don't go away, whatever you do, because I'll be right back.
I pray the Lord has been using the Word of God today in your life. And maybe it's the challenge you just heard or prayed with Dr. Don. Maybe it's something earlier in the message. But you know you cannot move from this point forward without making a change, an adjustment. Perhaps it's just between you and God. If that's what it needs to be, that's wonderful. But if you'd like to have another brother or sister in Christ praying with you right now, we'd love to connect. Our phone number is 866-899-WORD. That's 866-899-9673. And it'll connect you with one of us, not just now during the broadcast, but 24 hours a day, ready and happy to spend some time talking, listening, and praying with you and connecting you with resources that will help change your life forever. One of those resources is the new book by Ann Graham Lotz. Here are the details on how you can get your copy.
In the midst of life's changes and losses, we each need a friend, a confidant, someone who will come alongside us and share every step of our journey, someone who will listen to us, advocate for us, and comfort us, someone we can trust. This month, for your gift of support to the Encouraging Word, we will send you the inspiring book, Jesus and Me, by Ann Graham Lotz. In Jesus and Me, Lotz draws on biblical knowledge and personal stories, including her recent cancer diagnosis, to help us understand the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. Call us at 866-899-9673 to request your copy of Jesus and Me today. The Encouraging Word is a viewer and listener-supported ministry, sharing God's truth around the world. Thank you for your support. Thank you for listening today.
I do hope you'll call us, 866-899-WORD, for your copy of that brand new book, Jesus and Me by Ann Graham Lotz. But the phone number is much more than just connecting with great resources. It's a place that you can know, whether it's 1 o'clock in the morning or 1 o'clock in the afternoon, that we'll take that call and spend some time praying with you. As Dr. Don would say, we're happy to be one of those 1 a.m., 2 a.m. friends that you know you can call that will pray with and for you.
I've watched your Holy Land DVD almost daily and enjoyed the encouraging messages and great views in the background of that beautiful country. Your DVD has given me a glimpse of how great it must be to be where our Savior has been. Thank you, Dr. Wilton, for being a minister that is convicted to preach the whole and absolute truth without hesitation, without reservation, and without apology.